Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast for Live the Promise. Enjoy the conversation. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Thanks for tuning in. So glad you're listening today. And hey, if you just stumbled on the dial and you have no faith to speak of, you're not even sure why you're here. Well, I know why you're here. I think you're here because God wants you to know how deeply He loves you, how profoundly He's interested in your story, and how much He wants to redeem every part of you. So I'm super glad you're listening today. Well, here's the question for each and every one of you. How do you bury worry before it buries you? How do you put it under your feet before it feels like it's going to just crush your head? Well, my guest today is author, Pastor Robert Morgan, and he joins me to talk about his book, Worry Less, Live More, God's Prescription for a Better Life. We'll get him on in just a moment, but I have a couple quick announcements for you. We've got our Northwestern Christian Writers Conference coming up this summer, but we're talking about it now because now's the time you want to sign up so you can be guaranteed one of your one-on-one spots. So if you've ever had a dream or a desire to be published, you got to come to this conference. It's epic. We've assembled an A-list faculty of editors and agents and experts in the field. We would love to meet with you. We'd love to help you. Maybe you're already published and you feel like, that's not for me. Well, would you know Francine Rivers, who's one of the most mega novelists in Christian literature, still attends writers' conferences just to learn, just to go, just to fellowship with other authors. So that's a great reason to come. But you know what else? This year, we're offering an advanced track. You have to qualify for it. You have to have a couple books under your belt. But it's taught by two premier literary agents, Wendy Lawton, Janet Grant, and I'll step in for a little bit to give a section on media, but I hope you will come. So even if you're published, I hope you'll come. But now is the time to register. So hop on the website, NorthwesternChristianWritersConference.com. NorthwesternChristianWritersConference.com. Again, if you sign up now, spend a little time on that faculty page and choose who you want your one-on-one with. People are coming in. They're signing up. So there might be a few that are full, but there's plenty of room still. So get on that website, NorthwesternChristianWritersConference.com. I do hope you can join us. It's going to be fabulous. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Robert J. Morgan is teaching pastor of the Donaldson Fellowship in Nashville, Tennessee, where he has served for 35 years. He's a best-selling gold medallion-winning writer with more than 35 books in print, more than 4 million copies in circulation in multiple languages. Amazing. He's a writer for Dr. David Jeremiah and Turning Point magazine. He has many articles published in other leading Christian periodicals as well, and he and his wife Katrina have 3 daughters and 14 grandchildren. Oh my goodness, Pastor. I don't know that I remembered you had as many grandchildren. Congratulations. God bless you.
Oh, well, we love them, everyone. Thank you, Susie. Thanks for letting me be with you today.
Always an honor to have you, sir. And as you know, you've been on plenty of times. We love to start every conversation talking scripture. Wondering if you've been pondering a verse these days or one that even, of course, connects to our content today, if you'd like.
Well, I've been working on memorizing a passage in 2 Peter chapter 1. It says, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption that is in the world through evil desires. I don't know when I've memorized a verse, or maybe that's two verses, that just is so packed with enriching content. And so I'm working now on the next 2 or 3 verses, but that's the passage that's been going through my mind a lot recently.
And tell me about why you chose that passage, how it's been impacting you as you've been working on committing it to memory.
Well, the whole phrase, the great and precious promises of God, is a very key one for Christian believers. Our whole life of faith is based upon promises that God has made. And I read about one man who went through the Bible and counted all of the promises that God had made, and he listed them from Genesis to Revelation. There were over 7,000 of them. and these promises that God has made to us, that represents for us the basis for what Hebrews calls the anchoring of our soul. And so this is a critical passage about the power of God's promises. And, you know, I lean on those promises every day. It's because of those promises that I know how to, or a little bit better, I know how to worry less and live more.
Indeed. And think of that as divine power is giving us everything we need for life and godliness. I mean, we have more provision than we could possibly use. And, boy, if we could walk in that and understand that on a deeper level. Well, I so appreciated your honesty here. And I think that's one of the reasons, Pastor, that your books sell like they do, because you have a humility and a transparency and then this ageless wisdom that goes with it. And so it makes you so accessible. But here you write, "Nothing grips my spirit like worry. It's like a spider spinning webs of worry in my mind and tightening its strings. And if it pulls hard enough, it almost draws me at its worst moments into fetal levels of fear." Again, I can't express what it means to have you write like that, because it really likens you with the rest of us, that we share these personal battles as well. Say more about how worry has impacted you and how it's really chased you into the arms of God.
Well, you know, the most prominent leading mental disorder for teenagers today is anxiety. It just, according to surveys, has surpassed depression. And it's not just teenagers, it's young adults and it's people of all ages. And I have battled some level of anxiety disorder all my life. I don't have typically a short fuse or an angry temper. Instead, I have an anxious spirit, and I can begin worrying until that worry becomes so obsessive that I can feel it physically. And I think that's one of the reasons why I've just been driven to look out into the Bible for every anti-anxiety passage that there is. And many of them I could quote to you. Psalm 37 says, "Fret not." And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, "Do not worry." And Isaiah said, "Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." And Peter said, "Cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you." These are passages that I just keep going back to when I feel worry and anxiety taking over my mind or my spirit. But I think the Bible's greatest anti-anxiety passage is this one in Philippians chapter 4, which is what I've devoted the book to. It's just a simple analysis of Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9, which I call Paul's own personal bullet point prescription for overcoming anxiety in life.
Well, we're going to walk through that step by step. But I would love to know, because this has been a thing for you and you've really dug in deep, what was the process of writing this book like for you? I mean, I know for me, like when I'm writing on fear, because fear and anxiety have been things that I've battled with where I feel it in my physical body at times, and I've just grabbed that thing by the horns as well, going, "Lord, I'm going to find victory in this because your promises are true." And digging deep in writing, I feel like I'm strengthened in the process and reminded afresh of the power of his word. But I'd love to know for you what this process was like, because your life wasn't without trials while you were writing this book.
Well, I believe that I've got a genetic predisposition towards anxiety. I can't blame it all on DNA, but I think that I inherited an anxious molecule somewhere from my mother's side of the family. But when you, this is the thing, Susie, that has, I think, characterized my preaching, my speaking, my lecturing, and my writing. I view all of those things as overflow. I tell ministerial students when I lecture in colleges that ministry is overflow. So we go into the Bible and we nourish ourselves, we feed ourselves, we study the Bible for its own sake. I don't usually go into the Bible just looking for sermon outlines or formulas. I look in the Scripture for something that will help me. And particularly when I'm driven by some anxious care that is just keeping me awake at night or driving me to levels of fear so that I can hardly function, then I have to go into the Bible and search out the Scriptures and find that passage that speaks to me. And then as I begin to understand it and apply it, and I begin to see how practical it is, well, you know what you want to do then? You want to share it with somebody else. And so the preaching or the lecturing or the writing or the conversing about it with a friend, those are things that really represent overflow. And the very process of doing it is therapeutic because you're reinforcing it to yourself. And I think that a lot of our friends who are listening maybe spend too much time rehearsing their problems with other people. We do need to have a person or two that we can share our problems with. But sometimes we talk too much about our problems when we should be going to the Lord, finding his promises or finding those statements that help us. And that's what we should be sharing with other people, because the very act of sharing God's promises reinforces to us their truth to our own hearts.
Oh, that's so true. In the book, you tell a story about a missionary who was stopped in his tracks by anxiety. We know him as Paul. Tell us about that story.
Well, this is so encouraging to me. I think that Paul battled an anxiety disorder as well. We certainly know that he was high-strung and he was had a lot of nervous energy. But he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 that he went to Troas, a city that was just ripe for the gospel. And he said, in fact, that there was an open door for him there. He could have planted a tremendous work. But Paul admits in 2 Corinthians 2 that he was so obsessed with his worry about what was happening in his signature work in Corinth, where everything was going wrong, that he couldn't function on his work at hand. He had sent his associate Titus to Corinth, and he had said to Titus, "You go to Corinth and find out what's happening there, and come back to Troas and tell me." And Paul was there in the city of Troas. He was waiting for Titus to show up. He saw the great opportunities there were for sharing the gospel. But he says in that passage, 2 Corinthians 2, "Even though the Lord opened a great door for me, I had no peace of mind because Titus didn't show up." And he said, "I had to leave it, and I went on to Macedonia looking for Titus." But he says, "In Macedonia, I had fears on the inside and pressures on the outside." And it's remarkable to me that somebody like Paul the Apostle, given an open door and a green light to do church planting, would be so overwhelmed by anxiety about a problem far away that he couldn't do anything about it. But 7 years later, he wrote Philippians chapter 4. And I really, in my own heart and mind, I believe that Paul worked through his anxious disorders of worry, and he came up with a formula that helped him so much, and it helps us too. He recorded it for us, and it's the Bible's most systematic formula for beating back anxious care and telling us how to worry less and live more. Philippians 4, verses 4 through 9.
And we're going to read that when we come back and take it line by line. Pastor talks about one of the ways that you attack worry is with the Word of God, and some of this requires practice of rejoicing, practice of gentleness, practice of nearness, practice of prayer. We'll talk about those. We've got 5 copies of Robert Morgan's book, Worry Less, Live More, God's Prescription, I cannot say that word today, for a better life. Email to get in on the drawing, Live the Promise at myfaithradio.com. Don't forget the mailing address. We'll be back in a minute. We're so glad you tuned in today. You know, you think about it, you hear about it, you probably feel it yourself, that worry, anxiety, these things are taking place in epidemic proportions in our society today. There's a lot to worry about, and it's affecting us physiologically even. Well, I'm talking to best-selling author and Pastor Robert Morgan. His new book is titled Worry Less, Live More, God's Prescription for a Better Life. We've got 5 copies, thanks to his generous publisher, to get into your hands, especially if you struggle. Email for the drawing, livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. If you've got a question for us or for me today to ask our guest, email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. So, Pastor Robert, we'll read this passage. It's what the whole book is based on. Philippians 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." Before we dig into this line by line, do you want to say anything about the overall passage and its impact on you?
Well, this is a passage that I've memorized, And not only me, but according to Amazon, Philippians chapter 4 and verses 6 and 7 are the most highlighted verses in their Kindle version of the Bibles. You know, when you highlight something in an electronic book, then the bookseller knows it. In this case, Amazon tracks what we highlight. And it was amazing to me to discover that the most highlighted verse in America on electronic Bibles is not John 3:16, it's not the 23rd Psalm, it's not the Lord's Prayer. It is Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, with prayer and petition and thanksgiving, present your request to God. So this is a passage that is really resonating with our culture right now. And so I think it's a very important one for us to understand, to memorize, to learn, and to really begin to apply to our lives.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so the very first admonition here, exhortation, is the practice of rejoicing. And you say that rejoicing in the Lord is to trust God so much that our attitudes are affected. Say more, if you would.
Well, the Apostle Paul begins the passage by commanding us to rejoice. And this is something that is a decision that we have to make. Joy is not particularly an emotion. It is an attitude. Emotions come and go, but attitudes come and grow. And I remember once I was on a particular trip and overwhelmed with worry and concern about a particular situation, and I just didn't know what I was going to do about it. And on the flight home from the trip that I was on, the Lord gave me 15 Bible verses about joy. I just started writing them down. They came to me one after the other. And it's as though the Lord said, now, if you go back home and you're all upset and tense and anxious about everything, then it's going to make things so much worse. But if you go back and you just make up your mind you're going to be joyful, and you get off that plane and you smile and you do it by faith, not that the circumstances are any better, but that I'm in control of those circumstances, then things are going to work out. And I just made up my mind that I would rejoice. And that is the first step to overcoming anxiety. We cannot always rejoice in our load, but we can always rejoice in our Lord. And when we make up our minds to do that, then the tide begins to turn at that point.
It's really quite amazing. And you'd read a memoir that really impacted you, Harry Ballback, I think his name is, and you had a chance to meet him. And one thing he told you, if he could do it all over again, that he would go after life with much more enthusiasm. Say more about just how that thought impacted you.
Well, Harry is in his 90s now, and I read his biography, and it was one of the most enthusiastic books I'd ever read. And then when I met him, he said, well, if I could do it all over again, I would do it with more enthusiasm. And I thought, Harry, how could you do anything with more enthusiasm? But he said, enthusiasm is the way you get things done. And it reminds me of a book that I read years ago called Enthusiasm Makes the Difference. Enthusiasm is simply joy at work, at every project that we do during the course of our daily lives. And we have to make up our mind to do things enthusiastically. In fact, it says in Colossians chapter 3, whatever you do for the Lord, do it enthusiastically and with all of your heart, as doing it for the Lord and not for men. So these are decisions we make, Susie. We have to make up our minds that instead of wallowing around and feeling sorry for ourselves, we're going to just get up and trust the promises of God. And the Bible says to count it all joy, and that's a choice we have to make. And the tide turns in the battle with anxiety when we do that.
Boy, that's so good. I don't know if this applies, but I'll tell you, in the last couple of years, I've walked through just some resurgence of health stuff. I'm way, way better now, but it was a pretty rough 18 months there for a while. But I was pretty down about it, too, just emotionally, just down. I couldn't believe I was going around that mountain again. I remember I was at the bottom of this tall flight of stairs, and honestly, the Lord whispered to my heart, attack those stairs. Your downward emotions are giving you less energy. Go after those. You got them. And I just sprinted up the stairs, and I felt joyful and happy. And I thought, how often do we almost just by our downward focus diminish our own energy and strength and perspective? Do you know what I'm saying? I mean, it was amazing. Like, what a word that was for me. And I hopped up, and I thought, I'm way more healthy than I even feel right now, and I need to walk and talk like that. And it made such a difference.
It does. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength.
Mm-hmm.
My wife and I wrote a book called The Strength You Need, and that was one of the key verses. The joy of the Lord is your strength, from the book of Nehemiah chapter 8. And so rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice is the beginning point. We can always rejoice in God's presence if we're his children. We can rejoice in his promises. We can rejoice in his provisions. We can rejoice in his providential ordering of all of the affairs of our life. We can rejoice in his paradise that he has for us. There are a lot of things connected with our relationship and the truths that come from the Lord, which we can rejoice in even when the external circumstances immediately around us are not looking the way that we want them to. We still can rejoice in the Lord because he's bigger than all of them.
He's bigger than all that. And so true. It's like even if you're in the not yet, especially if you're in the not yet, you still are enjoying some kind of provision from God. I mean, the breath in our lungs is a gift from him. I mean, there's so much more going on going for us. And as you say, even the promise of eternity, That is a deal or a game changer, I should say, in the midst of the not yet, isn't it? I mean, otherwise, I think anxiety will win the day. But to position yourself in the not yet to say, this, I might be still waiting for a breakthrough. This is hard about my life. But there are so many of the things God has done and is doing that are worthy of his praise. And he's worthy of our praise, you know?
Well, all of our problems are temporary.
Yeah.
And all of our blessings are eternal. Now, for someone who doesn't know Christ, that's reversed. All of their blessings are temporary, and all of their problems are eternal. But the Apostle Paul said that we know the sufferings of this present life are not worth comparing to the glories that shall be revealed. So some of these verses just they create a different mindset within us, and that mindset helps us to deal with anxiety. Now, there's a place for doctors and counselors and therapists and for medication. But meditation, to me, is even better than medication, because getting your mind into the place where you are looking at things scripturally is the secret to providing a basis for peace and for overcoming anxiety, the kind of anxiety that some of us battle for years. But the great antidote is the truth of God.
Amen. So we're looking at that passage from Philippians 4 about rejoicing in the Lord. Again, he says, rejoice. That just emphasizes the importance of rejoicing. Maybe that's your step one. That's your word from the Lord today, right in the midst of it. Maybe you've gotten a bit of a funk. Maybe self-pity. You know, maybe your grief or disappointment have morphed into self-pity, and it might be time to look up, step up, start rejoicing in the Lord for all the things that are actually right in your life. When we come back, we're going to look at the line from Scripture, "Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near." There's something hidden in there that's also an antidote for anxiety. Talking to author Pastor Robert Morgan, title of his book, "Worry Less, Live More, God's Prescription for a Better Life." Email if you want in on the drawing, livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. Remember that mailing address? And we'll be back in a minute. So much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is The Promise. Really glad to have you listening today, especially if you're someone or someone you love battles worry and anxiety. Talking to best-selling author Pastor Robert Morgan, who's got a brand new book titled "Worry Less, Live More: God's Prescription for a Better Life." And one thing he said before the break was that all of our problems are temporary. All of our blessings, well, they're eternal. We're walking our way through Philippians 4, several verses, 4 through 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. And Pastor was talking about just the importance and the power of rejoicing right in the midst of your stuff. I mean, it lifts your perspective. It honors God. Well, the next verse is, "Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near." Talk about that one, if you would.
Well, it's amazing to me that the Apostle Paul was creating here a checklist of things that we need to do if we're going to win over worry. And he includes gentleness as the second aspect of it. Rejoice in the Lord, and then let your gentleness be evident to all. And I really thought and thought, why would he do this? But then, of course, when you think about it very much, you realize that much of our anxiety is caused by other people. And there is a lot of tension between people nowadays. You can just turn on the radio and everybody is hollering and yelling at each other. And there's a lot of anger and stress. And even in churches, there's disagreements. And in homes and families, there's shouting and arguing. And this edge, this aggression, this creates anxiety for everybody. But the Bible cautions us to be gentle. It says in the book of Proverbs, a gentle answer turns away wrath. And it says about Jesus that he was gentle. He came into Jerusalem for his crucifixion. There was a lot of tension in the air, but it says he was gentle and riding on a donkey. And the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. And when we learn to begin underreacting, and we don't always fire back at people, we don't always come back at them with an angry countenance on our face or with our voices raised or our blood pressure high, when we instead are gentle, it lowers the tension of the atmosphere around us, and that begins to reduce everybody's anxiety, including ours. So some of the anxiety we have is self-induced because we're walking around sort of angry and upset at everybody, and we need to learn, let your gentleness be evident to all, the Bible says.
Boy, that's beautiful. This listener wrote in and said, would you mind explaining providential ordering and how it helps us to trust God? Thanks so much for this book. What do you say, Pastor?
Well, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord. And when you get up to a certain age and you've served the Lord for many years, you can look back over those years and you can see how things which at the time appeared to be disasters or very difficult or maybe the exact opposite of what you wanted, but somehow in the course of time, the Lord has turned everything around and turned the curses into blessings and worked things for good. Now, we'll see that ultimately when we get to heaven and we look back over the course of our lives. But when we talk about the providence of God, that's an old word that means the hand of the Lord is behind the headlines of history and behind the scenes in our lives, rearranging things so that everything works out for good. There's a little poem that says, ill that God blesses is our good, and unblessed good is ill. And all is right that seems most wrong if it be his sweet will. We look at what happened to Joseph in the Old Testament, and from the time he was 17 until he was 30, he was enslaved or imprisoned, and everything went wrong for him. But later he said to the brothers who had caused the problem, you meant it for evil, but God intended it for good. So whatever it is that we are facing, when we commit it to the Lord and entrust it to him, then a part of the redemptive work of Christ is redeeming the situations in our lives and turning everything for our good and also to his glory.
Amen, amen. So let your gentleness be evident to all. Such a great diffuser of angst and anger, and it just, I think it does something for you and through you. How about this, the idea of nearness? The Lord is near. There's a lot of other passages that speak to God's nearness. Any of them stand out to you? And just talk about how that idea has comforted you.
Well, it's amazing to me that when Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, he prefaces it with this little phrase, the Lord is near. He says, the Lord is near, the Lord is nearby, the Lord is here, the Lord is close at hand, so do not be anxious about anything. So he connects our ability to overcome anxiety with our awareness of the presence of the Lord. And the Bible says that God says, I will not leave you or forsake you. And one of the verses that I learned early in life, in fact, Susie, this is the first Bible verse that I ever remember memorizing on my own. Now, when I was in school and in Sunday school, there were, you know, we had scripture memory programs, and I learned some verses there. But I remember as a child, maybe I was 10 or 11 years old, propped up in bed, and for some reason, my Bible opened to Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 11, and I memorized it in short order. It says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will help you. I will strengthen you. I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. And all the way through the Bible, we are told that God walks with us. He knows us. He loves us. He is near to us. He tells us to draw near to him. And when we visualize the fact that whatever you're doing right now, if you're in your car listening, if you're in the recliner at home, if you're in a porch swing, wherever you are, the Lord is there beside you, then, well, the very acknowledgement and awareness of that reduces our anxiety, because you can assume that the Lord who is beside you is not as worried about things as you are. He can manage them. And so by faith and his very presence with you, it helps you to control your own anxiety.
Oh, indeed. One of my favorites in that regard is Psalm 139:5. You both proceed and follow me. You place your hand of blessing upon my head. I mean, it's like he's gone before us. He's got our back, and his hand of blessing, fatherly blessing, is on our head. I mean, that just speaks to his affection and his commitment to us, doesn't it?
Yes, and so it helps sometimes to visualize the Lord there.
Yeah.
I learned a long time ago through a mentor that when we lay down in bed at night, we can imagine that the Lord is there at the bedside and that we're talking to him when we pray as though he really were there, because he really is. And so to begin to do what Brother Lawrence said in the book that came out from him hundreds of years ago, that Christian classic, it's called The Practice of the Presence of God. To learn to practice the presence of God is one of the great medicines for the anxious heart.
Amen. So we're walking through this great passage in Philippians 4 just as a direction in our living, breathing Word of God to help us navigate through those waters of anxiety and even put that thing under our feet. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Okay, here we are. Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Take whatever parts of that you want to unpack for us.
Well, if it were not in the Bible, I don't know that I would proclaim or write or preach this. When he says, do not be anxious about anything, then that is infinite. That is all-inclusive. There are no exemptions there. So just think right now, all of the people listening, what are you worried about right now? What is concerning you, nagging away at you, eating at you? And God says to you in return, do not be anxious about that. Do not be anxious about anything. But in every situation, with prayer and petition and thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Now, I think that what the Apostle Paul was saying here is stop being anxious. I think it's a part of our human nature. When we get bad news or when something happens that we feel alarm. But we don't want to live in that state. God doesn't want us to live in a prolonged, chronic state of anxiety, alarm, and worry. And so he says, stop doing that. There is nothing that should keep us in a prolonged state of worry, because we can pray about it. And when we pray about it, we give it to God, and he can do so much more with those things than we can. And so prayer is the Bible's great dark room where negatives become positives and where we can cast our cares on the Lord. It's the opposite of worry is prayer. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition.
I know this is true for you. It certainly has been for me, Pastor, where I'm in a place of anxiety, and then I enter a place of prayer, and I'm paging through Scripture, and I'm just prayerfully praying Scripture, where God just will download a truth, an insight, or perspective, and I feel like it's like a light turned on, where suddenly I've got a different perspective, and I have a sudden assurance that things are going to be okay. And yet we so often default to everything but that, like that's a last resort, and yet he has everything we need. I'd love to know if you just have a thought on the top of your head of a time maybe that you did that, and God settled something for you, or just at least gave you an assurance in the midst of maybe an unsettling situation.
Well, some years ago, I had a terrible situation with my work, and it just kept me tied up in knots. I mean, I could feel it in my stomach. I could feel it in my intestines. I was just tremendously upset, and I really got away to another place, and to a place where I could walk and hike. I took 24 hours, went to a state park with hiking trails. I took my Bible, and I just walked and prayed and thought through it, and the Lord not only gave me peace, but as I prayed through it, he also told me what step I should take next, the next little step that I should take in resolving the issue. And I came back from that 24 hours away with a greater sense of peace because I knew, first of all, that God was in control, and secondly, that he had given me enough wisdom not to solve the problem, but to take the next little step. And sometimes, Susie, that's, you know, we don't always have the wisdom to resolve the problem or the strength to complete the entire project. It's just light for the next step that we need. And this very often comes when we close the door, we go into our bathroom or bedroom or quiet room or study, wherever we can get away from the noise, or we go for a walk, or we sit out in our coats, you know, in the crisp fall evenings, and we just pray, and we say, Lord, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. I am giving you this problem. I'm turning it over to you. Now, I have to do that many times because I keep relapsing into worry, but then I keep relapsing into prayer, and prayer has never failed to bring me into the presence of a God who can help me and who can do so much more than I can do.
Well, you know, Pastor, something I feel I've concluded anyway at this stage of the game after walking with the Lord a long time is the very things, the weaknesses and my needs that I've just detested that have kept me so dependent on the Lord, I believe now have saved me from something worse. Somehow, some way, the thing that issues this great dependence on him has been exactly where I've needed to be. Not that he's sanctioned the anxiety, not that he's sanctioned health issues, but, you know, he's taken what the enemy has meant for evil and used it to put me right under his wing, and he's so good that way. When we come back, I'd love for you to talk more about the practice of thanksgiving, the power of gratitude. And we're talking to author Pastor Robert Morgan, title of his book, Worry Less, Live More, God's Prescription for a Better Life. I'm telling you what, Thomas Nelson, very generous, gave us 5 copies of this great book. Email if you'd like in on the drawing. Remember, we're doing it a little bit different, though. Email livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. Put worry less in the subject line, and don't forget the mailing address. If you got a question for my guest today, just email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Back in a minute. Walk through those storms and the battles, and anxiety just threatens to swallow us whole. We do got to do that. Hold on to his promises. Call on God. Thank him for all he's done. Trust him and that he will see you through. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Robert Morgan, pastor, author. He's written a new book, Worry Less, Live More, God's Prescription for a Better Life. And we've been walking through Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. We'll stop there. Talk about the power of thanksgiving, the power and the practice of gratitude.
2 little words in that verse, and Paul could have left them out, and the verse would have flowed nicely, but he deliberately added them. In every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And I think the reason is because the practice of gratitude and of thanksgiving changes our perplexion, our view, our perspective about whatever it is we're facing. So you can drop down into any particular situation and you can turn around in 360 degrees and you can see all the things that are wrong. But you could also turn all the way around and in the middle of all of that, you could see a number of things for which to be thankful. And if we fail to do the latter, then we will just be overwhelmed by the former. It's the ability to, in any given situation, find some things and some people and some truths and some circumstances for which we are thankful that it's like opening the windows and letting a breeze in when everything is so stifling. And psychologists have discovered this is true as well. Dr. Robert Emmons of the University of California, Davis, has been a trailblazer here, and he's a secularist, and yet he has discovered psychologically the power of training people to be thankful. And for me, it involves keeping a little Thanksgiving list, jotting down on the calendar things I'm thankful for, When I go to bed at night, I try to specifically mention three things to the Lord in prayer after I turn off the light. Dear Lord, thank you today for this and this and this. And the cultivation of a thankful spirit helps to solve the anxiety problem that plagues us. It's a critical element.
Yeah, and you said even earlier in the show that for many of us, we need to stop talking so much about our problems and start rehearsing His promises. And it's one thing to have a couple of people to sort through, but by telling everybody everything, it stirs us up afresh. And I just noticed when I take that advice and I just sort of keep it so limited and contained for the purpose of redemption, but I just start to thank God out loud. It is amazing what it does for my countenance, my sense of well-being, my perspective. I mean, Scripture says it, science says it, and yet we drift from it. Why is that?
Well, here is just a good exercise for all the people listening. Maybe they have a terrible problem and they want to talk to somebody about it tonight to ventilate. Instead of saying, well, this was a pretty good day, except I've had this problem, try putting it this way. I've had a problem today, but there are some things for which I can be thankful.
Mm-hmm.
And that completely changes not only the conversation, but as you talk in those terms, it changes the way that you're looking at the situation. And so there's just a tremendous power in learning to phrase things in terms of gratitude and thanksgiving. It allows us to have a perspective that includes God and His blessings into every particular set of circumstances we face.
Okay, so we're on the home stretch of this passage. Here's Philippians 4:8-9. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable, right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you. Talk about the practice of thinking. I love that.
Well, I think it may be the most powerful word in the passage, to think, he says, on these things, because worry and anxiety is when our mind begins to obsess on other things, on things that are going wrong in our lives. And when I get panic attacks and I have trouble breathing, you know, then I know that my mind has been taken over by some fear, by some worry. And if I can just begin quoting Scripture to myself, then that is my first line of defense. Or in the middle of the night, if I wake up, then as likely as not, some problem will come into my mind. You know how it is in the middle of the night. Things always seem worse, and you wake up and you think about some problem. But I've learned that biblical meditation, I wrote a book on this called Reclaiming the Lost Art of Biblical Meditation. Biblical meditation when you awaken in the night is so important. And this is why it's important to memorize Scripture. So even last night, I woke up during the night and some problem came to mind, but I immediately began quoting that passage that I told you earlier in the hour I'd been thinking about. His divine power has given us everything we need through for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and greatness. Do you know that it's very hard for your mind to be overtaken with thoughts that are anxious and full of worry when you redirect your mind to begin quoting Scripture and recycling Scripture in your mind? Susie, we ought to have the Bible circulating through our minds all the time like water through a fountain. And this is the great secret that Paul gives us when he says, whatever is true and noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on those things. Well, that's a perfect description not only of God Himself, but of His Word. So we attack Scripture. We attack worry by filling our mind with Scripture, and as it says in Colossians, letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly.
So good. Talking about the practice of peace as we get ready to wrap up, and thinking of the Scripture that says, let peace rule and reign in your hearts. And I did a study on that, and the idea is like an umpire blowing the whistle on thoughts that go outside the boundary of peace because they're not good for us, and it makes us lose perspective. What have you learned about the practice of peace?
Well, there are two different references to peace in this passage, Philippians 4:4-9. It says, first of all, that if we will do these things, then the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds, so mentally and emotionally. the peace of God will guard us. But then he goes on to say that as we do these things and practice these things regularly, the God of peace will be with us. And if there is anything better than the peace of God, it is the God of peace. Mm-hmm. And the way that the Apostle Paul constructs this paragraph, he sort of brings it to two different climactic summits or two different pinnacles. The first one is the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And then he wraps it up by saying, if you will do these things, the God of peace will be with you. So we have the peace of God, and we also have the God of peace. And those two things are blessings to us that we have, he says, in Christ. The peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And this is like the fortress that we live in. The peace of God is like a bulwark, never failing, as Luther put it. And it's ours in Christ. And so because of the power of this passage, we shouldn't be so vulnerable all the time to the levels of anxiety that some of us struggle with. We should battle through it with the weapons that God gives us in his word. And people don't have to be as worried as they are. They don't have to live in anxiety the way that they're living in anxiety to such great depths, because we have an 8-point anecdote given to us here, antidote given to us here in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. And I've practiced it. I've tried it out. It's been tried and true in my life. And I can tell you, on the basis of my testimony, and even more on the basis of the authority of God's word, that it works, and it will help us to bury worry, as I say in the book, before worry buries us.
Beautiful. And maybe that's your homework today, friend listening. Read Philippians 4 in the morning, read it at night, and just let it saturate into your whole being till you own it and you know it. And one last excerpt I'd love to read, Pastor, before we pray. You write this: God won't quit on us, and we must not quit either. Month by month, year by year, and decade by decade, we can have greater calmness and composure, growing as sturdy as oaks with the passing of seasons. Our anxious nerves can learn to relax in God's love, lean on his promises, and trust in his grace. Just get a vision for that, friend, as you picture that, us learning to relax in his love in a world that's getting more chaotic. That will testify that there is a God in heaven, and he's alive in us. Pastor Robert, I wonder if you'd pray for that person listening today who just knows that this is their next step. They need to wrestle this thing through. Would you pray?
Our Heavenly Father, we pray for everyone listening today who has a worry or a concern in their hearts or lives. We know that there are reasons to worry, but we know there are better reasons not to worry, and that those better reasons are given in your word. And so give us today the peace that passes all understanding, and we pray this in the name of the Prince of Peace, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Pastor Robert, thank you for joining us. We wish you God's best. Thanks for your time today.
Thank you.
Robert Morgan is his name. Title of his book, Worry Less, Live More.
Lord, I'm amazed by you. Lord, I'm amazed by you. Lord, I'm amazed by you. Now you love me.
Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. You can find a podcast of this program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Be sure to share this conversation with a friend who would be strengthened by it today. You can do that by clicking the share button under the audio link. Take some time to browse our website as well for new articles and content about growing in your faith in Jesus Christ. Finally, guess what? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a great day. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Live the Promise. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend. Help grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player, and then never miss a show.